in. Something about this building, that when we're all kind of shoved in, especially on like a rainy morning like this, or it's kind of unexpected, it, to me, in my heart, it creates a bit of excitement. It stirs up something, a little bit like how I imagine that upper room feeling might have been, when they were all just kind of crammed in together, and it was that upper room thing, and they were all expectant, waiting. Something's different. God's got something for us. So we're going to go for it this morning. So let's see how we get on. So we've been going through the book of Corinthians, and we've been talking about a lot of different things that Paul is addressing to the people of Corinth, the church of Corinth. Paul's addressing some issues that they're having. And what I love about the church in Corinth is actually their heart is kind of in the right place. They're passionate. They want to worship. But they're just missing the mark. They're just kind of getting it wrong in a few different places. So we come to another section in Corinthians. We're starting at chapter 11 today. And we're just looking at 16 verses. Okay, so 16 verses in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. The first 16 verses. Now, the thing about these 16 verses, guys, is that they're probably one of the most difficult passages to interpret, but one of the easiest to twist and take the wrong way. You see, and that's mainly due to some kind of traditional misinterpretations. People have just taken it wrong. Ever got something wrong? Ever taken someone the wrong way? Yeah? Okay? And that's what we have often done with this this section. Some of these key terms we've just kind of, through our own culture, have been twisted to mean something else. And also then, because of our kind of ignorance, our lack of knowledge about the culture at the time, of their first century customs and their meanings, it is led to a real twisted interpretation of these passages. But as we read it carefully, it's clear that Paul carefully guarded against the major misinterpretation of his teaching. That major misinterpretation, Paul did not want us to use this passage I'm about to read to you to justify subordination of women by the men in church. That's not Paul's heart, okay? He didn't want us to think that women are less significant. I love the fact that Stuart got a woman to preach this one, but you know. But he doesn't want us to think women less significant, less able to contribute to ministry. Women did pray and prophesy in the first century Corinth. And Paul clearly affirms that. He talks in this passage and in many other passages when women pray and prophesy. When you pray, meaning when men and women, okay? So he affirms that it's right to do so, and so we must. So the misinterpretation of these verses, it's so often hindered people's journey of faith. It's so often hindered people's opinion in church, their actions and their reactions. And what it has done is it's clouded the real heart of the matter behind this passage. And the real heart of the matter behind this passage is of identity, our identity, and of appropriate worship. Okay? So let's begin. We're going to begin by, I'm just going to read the 16 verses, and I just pray, Father, I pray, give us revelation where revelation is needed. Lord God, to see the issues that Paul is addressing, the correct cultural context, and the wisdom to relate this passage to our everyday. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Anyone read it before we came to this week? Yeah. Oh, you're ready for something juicy. Okay. So it says, now my Bible titles this Head Coverings, which is right in one way because that's a topic, but it's not the heart of the issue that actually is being addressed. So it says, now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays and prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of God and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. So as women was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So, let's not be contentious, church. Okay, let's get this right. So it's got your backs up this bit and a bit. Ladies, is it made you go, huh? Bit like that, bit Miss Piggy-ish, has it done that inside you? You know, that kind of like, huh? Don't think so. Okay. So the main issues that when you read that first off, or if you read it historically, the main issues that normally people hear is, head of the woman is man, woman should submit to men, they are underneath men, and if I'm in church as a woman and I pray without covering my head, then I'm being dishonourable. That's what a lot of people take from this verse. So let's have a look. And I just want to encourage you, let's not come to this ignorant. Let's not come to this with a blockage of those thoughts. Let's just come and allow God to minister into us, because these are things that can really become stumbling blocks in our worship. So Paul's been teaching, correcting the Corinthians, isn't he? And the themes that we've had so far coming through these last few weeks about not being a stumbling block, yeah? Being a starting block. You remember that? Yeah, we've been talking about that, and about everything being permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Am I right? Yeah? So when we talked about stumbling block and starting block, we talked about the issue that they had with meat. Yeah? I'm going to come to this again later. But they talked about the issue they had with meat. We didn't all leave church that Sunday and go, right, I'm not buying my meat from the butchers anymore, and I'm not going to go down and get my kebab from that halal meat place anymore. We didn't do that, did we? Because it doesn't relate that, the meat side didn't relate to our culture, the idea of being a stumbling block does. Yeah? So the teaching point, the heart matter for us, is that we are considerate of others in our worship and in our freedom. Yeah? Do you understand that? Okay. We talked about idol worship. Now, we don't have places necessarily in Boston where we would all go, do you know what, I'm just going to go to that place where we've got that big golden cow and I'm going to bow down to that. It's all right, everything's fine. We don't really have those issues. But things like Facebook can become an idol, we talked about, didn't we? Things like our kids can become an idol. That most subtle thing of ourselves being an idol, yeah? Of us putting ourselves on that throne first. So we can see how we take the teaching to the church and the issues that they had and relate them to the issues that we have, because it just looks different in our culture and context. So I talk a lot. I do. I know. Okay. And I'm not always eloquent. And I don't always say, you actually came in. Adrian actually heard that and came in from the back just to laugh at me for that one. I'm not always eloquent of how I say, so when I get excited or when I'm really passionate about something, it won't always come out right. And I'll be honest with you, the things that hurt me the most, one of the things that hurt me the most is when someone mistrusts my heart. When they get offended by what I've said, or they're hurt by what I said, or taken offence, because they've heard something that perhaps I said came out wrong, and they've immediately taken offence, rather than trusting my heart. And I'm like, and it makes, especially when it's friends, because I'm like, but you know me. You know I wouldn't have meant it in that way. And actually, when you know me, then you wouldn't have taken offence. And actually, if anything, you could have gone, hey, Tam, that sounds really off. What do you mean by that? Or that your first reaction, I would hope as a friend, would be, that seemed a bit weird. Where were you at? Or have that grace to go, perhaps she's having an off day. Is there something wrong to make her say something like that? When we take offence first, that's like, oh, ouch. And I think that's similar for Paul here. We've been going on a journey, haven't we? Getting to know Paul and getting to know his teaching, getting to know what he thinks, getting to know what he's saying, why he's saying it, are we not? Yeah, if we're taking every preach, then we should be getting a bit of a clearer picture of what Paul's like. But indeed, our reaction, a lot of the time, when we read a couple of verses like this, of, oh, he hates women. Oh, women shouldn't be in the church. Oh, this is awful. Oh, I hate Paul. And it's like, hang on a second. We've heard loads about Paul talking with women and putting women in positions of leadership and praying with women and having women preach and prophesy. So over a couple of verses, we need to take our bigger picture and our bigger understanding of who Paul is, am I right? But don't we do that with God as well? Yeah. Something bad happens. Oh, why would God do this? If he loved me, he wouldn't. It's like, whoa. You remember who God is? You so quickly forget. That we would suddenly just go, that's it. This is where identity comes down, and this is where knowing before judging comes down. And this is where, when we have that lovely banner, grace starts here, where rather than just getting offended so quickly, we go, oh, okay, well, why have they said that? Let's keep it at this level and go, what's going on? Let's not take a Bible verse and go, what? Women can't preach? Woo! Let's just see the context. There's more to this than meets the eye. So let's get some understanding. Let's remember this letter was specifically to the church in Corinth, the Christians that are there, in response to some really specific issues. So the overall point, as I've said, Paul's argument is not to deem women inferior, nor does he require women to be equal to men. What he's doing, his whole agenda for this, is to bring peace into quite a volatile situation. They're arguing. There's issues. It's all getting quite contentious in the church. So so for Paul, it's not about equality of sexes or women's rights, but how believers, men and women, take on, embody their identity as free followers of Jesus. Okay? When we love God and we receive His salvation, we are free in Christ, and it's how we live that out in our everyday life. And we need to do that in ways, Paul wants to do that in a way here that's historically and socially constructive. So it's right with the times, and it's a way that enriches the culture around you rather than puts that culture off or infiltrates into it. So previously, as I said, we were talking about where they shop. He was talking about buying that bargain meat that had been offered to other idols. He'd been talking about grabbing that all-you-can-eat buffet. And as I said, we didn't equate that to going, right, we can't go to the Chinese down the road because they've got pictures of whoever on the wall. We don't go down for that halal kebab because our freedom is different. And actually, not only is our freedom different, but culture, our surroundings look at us different. It's not an issue, you know. There's some things, and I'm sure we've all had it. Who's had said to them, "I thought you were Christian," and you do that. Yeah, you get it at school all the time, huh? And it's really tough when you're learning. Do you know what? Have a look around. These guys get it as well. Okay. You got a bit of grace on you because you are kids and you are learning. But these guys as adults, people look at the same. Think you're a Christian and you do that. But people wouldn't look at you going in the butchers going, "Oh, look at you buying your meat. You call yourself a Christian." It's not an issue for us now, is it? Do you understand my point?
Yeah.
Good. I'll explain later then, kiddos. No, explain it when I get home because it'll take too long now. Okay. Cool. Okay. Oh, little boy. Okay, so in relation to the setting in Corinth then, these 16 verses, he's talking about their worship meetings, their gatherings like this. He's talking about the difference in the sexes between men and women, and he's talking about the differences in men and women, which is to allow them to create the beauty in the difference, celebrating the difference, and allowing those differences to create a deeper unity in God and a better focus on God while they're fully engaging in worship. Because at the moment, in their worship meetings, they're missing the point and the focus has come off worshipping God and on each other. Yeah? That's the purpose of this section. So at no point does Paul infer that women cannot minister, and that they, when he's talking about the women, he's talking about the men and women and when they pray and they prophesy. So there is no issue about women not teaching, preaching, praying, prophesying in the church. Okay, so in the first few verses, those ones that got you back up straight away, man, head of woman, yeah? Could see some women trying not to let it show, but going... Okay, if you were all Miss Piggy, you'd have to make that sound. So most modern commentaries, okay, they agree that Paul isn't talking or establishing the hierarchy. Women, men, God. That's not what he's doing, okay. Instead, he's reaffirming the distinction that exists between men and women. We're different, okay. That's good. Some of these words traditionally we see as head and difference as negative, because our cultural setting. We quibble about this reference head. In the modern sense, in our today's culture, it's one of those words that makes us go... Because in our head it flicks what? Submission. Not submission in a right way, submission in an oppressive way. Authority and rule and being put down and being ruled over in a harsh way. But here, in the first century... When these Christians in the Corinth were there, the word head is used in the sense of source of love, source of wisdom and strength. You know, we've done this before when we've looked at Ephesians and the idea of marriage, haven't we? And people saying women should submit to the man and man love your wife. And we all get stuck on that submit bit. Submit? Well, I am a woman, modern woman, and I have authority. He's not talking about that. There's a beautiful oneness to marriage where you are one. You're both of equal importance. You have different giftings, difference that comes into marriage. There's a difference. Submission is part of that. Authority is part of that, but not authority and submission to someone who's cruel, but to someone who is loving you fully. There's a partnership there. We so quickly come away from that and go back to that submission, authority, rule. Yes, men and women are different. Genesis chapter 2, you pictures Adam as the source of Eve. Yeah, she came from his rib. Just as Christ the Creator is the source of mankind. Yeah, this word source instead of head for you. Okay, so he's the source. He created mankind. Adam was the source of Eve. She came from his rib. And God... as Father is the source of the Son. Yeah? That's what it says here. So note then, ladies in particular, woman is no more inferior to man in their differences than Christ is inferior to God. Do you get it? I'll say it again. God, the Father, yeah, is the source... It's the Son, Jesus, the Son, yeah? Because men, man to God, woman being sourced from man from the rib, they've been put in the same sentences, then the equation is the same, yeah? So woman is from man, man's rib, man is sourced from God, God as the source of, God the Father as source of the Son, their relationship, they're talking in the same way. So in that sense... Women, we're not talking about inferior now, we're talking about that same source as God. Christ is not inferior to God because he is God, but the source is there. Does that make sense? Okay. So the difference is not about discrimination, but it's necessary to be mentioned because of the way the Corinthian church were incorrectly exercising their freedom. So they were all free, but they were just exercising it in a bit of a wrong way because of these gender discriminations or gender different distinctions, not discriminations, distinctions. Why do you wear what you wear? Because you like it. Why have you put on what you put on today? Any thought gone into what you put on today? Yeah, no? A little bit maybe. You might not have gone, I'm going to go out in my garden clothes, I'm going to church, I'm going to wear something that's a bit better than going in my... If you turn up at my house yesterday, you'd have seen me in my grotty leggings and my dodgy old vest top and my very broken boots because I was in the garden. And so I wouldn't rock up at church like that unless I was doing a work party day, because you kind of dress accordingly. But the main reason why you wear what you wear is because you like it, rather than expressing our culture or our belief. Yeah? You don't go, I'm going to go and put, I don't put this scarf on going, this is a sign of who I believe, do I? No, I'm going to have to hurry up because I've hardly gotten through anyway. So am I wearing anything to you then that shows you a symbol of submission or my beliefs? Have I got anything that would show me in an act of submission or joining me to God or something as a sign of respect? Can you see anything on me that I'm wearing?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes, sir.
No.
I'm wearing a wedding ring. My wedding ring is my symbol to say, it's not anything spiritual, but this is my symbol to say that I'm joined in marriage to my husband. That I submit to him. I made vows that I would love, honour and obey him. I know some of you might not have done that one, but I did. Okay? Because actually, I am blessed to be married to a husband who gets that partnership, and we work really hard. It's not a light saying. It's like, yeah, and I submit and he makes all the right choices. That's not how it all works. But we love each other, and this is my symbol. This ties me to my husband. Okay? So I am wearing something in this culture that shows that I am bound to somebody else in marriage. Okay? So what's the deal with the head coverings? Okay, let's get men out of the way. Did anybody notice that men were addressed in this section? Anyone notice? They were. They were the first thing. Okay? I'm going to go quickly. So men were not to have their head covered. Now this is, in my study, Paul might have actually been referring to some of the men were using a head covering in like a Roman religious practice, okay? So socially elite believers, they might have continued to wear this Roman headgear. One moment, thank you. Okay, this Roman headgear. And the thing is with that, is that because they were the social elite, they wear these head coverings and they gather in worship, and straight away it doesn't become about God, it becomes about them looking really good. And what that would do is bring attention to them, and it might have ostracized, made other people feel left out, set people apart, created a little bit of feeling of socially inferiority, causing a bit of division in the community of the church. It's that simple. That traditional thing that some of the guys were doing, it's going, guy, you're causing a distraction. I love the guys in church. This is fab. And this is a bit different because we're all stuffed together. But quite often in worship, I'm trying to teach my kids to be at the front and to engage in worship. Sometimes they're going to chat and they want to play with their friends, and that's natural. But I keep trying to explain to them that on the front row, people can see them. So I don't want them to be a distraction for people worshipping God. I love them, and I love them learning, and they're not always going to get it right, but I want their heart to understand that my heart for them going, come on, worship, is that they're not a distraction to anyone else. Not because I fear that you might judge my kids misbehaving. I would admit, as a pastor's wife, that's sometimes hard not to feel judged every 5 seconds, okay? But actually, I'm not putting that on my kids because they're young and they're learning. My heart is for them to help others engage in worship, for them to gauge in worship, and actually to learn not to be a distraction. I don't want anything to hinder any of you from worshipping God. And that's what these men were doing. Such a little thing, exercising their freedom. I can wear what I want, but it was causing some contention. So let's have a look at the ladies. Head being uncovered, hair cut, shaved. Ben would love this. How happy were you that Mum had her hair cut? Said it all. So how should women have their hair, Ben? Ben, can we have our ears pierced? Ben has very, very strong feelings about those kind of things. Just a cultural thing for him, his little world. Okay, but he was not happy when I cut my hair. Ladies with short hair, you're okay, chill yourselves out. Cultural thing. Okay? So let's start off then. Grecian women assumed a veil or covering upon their head when they were married. Yeah? So they didn't have a wedding ring. They covered their head. It's got my hair covering here. So if that was the culture now, I would stand here like this. Because I'm married. Because I'm married. Not out of fashion. Out of respect to my husband. I wear a wedding ring. Out of respect to my husband, I am his. He is mine. Get your hands off. But it's just not as big a symbol, is it? Not as noticeable as me standing here like this. So Grecian women would assume the veil for marriage, just like our wedding ring. And the thing is, and I'll explain this a bit later, they were getting so abandoned in worship, they were like, I'm free, I'm going to take my veil off. I'm in church and I'm going to take it off. That's like me worshipping going, haha, I'm free. I'm just going to love God, I'm going to throw my wedding ring off. I'm not joined to anybody but God. Well, that's not showing respect to my husband, who I have a very strong union in, and that's the issue. Head shaven. They're saying it's as bad as that. Again, we've got to understand the context of these hairstyles, okay? In some cases, a woman having her head shaved was sexually revealing. It was a distraction to men. In fact, temple prostitutes identified themselves in other temples, obviously not the Christian temple, but in temples for the gods, their prostitutes have their head shaved. And that would identify them and them. So Paul didn't want people looking from the outside in and assuming, oh, that Christian church, they've got their own prostitutes as well, that's great. Or those prostitutes that were getting saved and coming into their freedom of loving God, he didn't want anybody looking at them going, looking down on them. And so their head covering was for their modesty and for their comfort and to stop the judging, to stop the distraction. Erdman's commentary says this, some of the anxiety about this head covering related to other factors as well. For example, a range of evidence showing from Greek women in the mystery of cults engaging in acts of worship with their heads uncovered or their hair hanging loose or both. Such a sight of dishevelled hair would be quite common in the ecstatic worship of oriental divinities. Dishevelled hair and head thrown back were typical of the Miant in the cults of Dionysus and in the Cybele and the Pythia and the Delphi and the Sibyl, all different gods. An unbound hair was necessary for women to produce an effective magical incantation. Flowing and unbound hair was also found in the Isis cult, which had a major centre in Corinth at the time. So against this background, Paul may be concerned that the gatherings of the Corinthians were becoming indistinguishable from those of the pagan idolaters. What they were doing was not very wrong, but actually in how they're perceived would stop the good news from getting across. Whatever the precise details, it's clear that Paul resists this invasion and seeks to reimpose conventional symbols of gender differentiation for the sake of good order, while in the same time providing arguments that will not detract from women's legitimate authority and more positively still will encourage the Corinthians as a whole in their worship. You know what? Paul's trying to encourage them. He wants to still impose some of these cultural things on them so they are not a distraction to the outside. He's talked about being a distraction, a stumbling block to each other. He's talking about, I want you to worship free and that's great. But actually what you're doing is creating a stumbling block for the outside. The best way that we can kind of reconstruct this situation is this. And I've used a word that I hate using, but go with me. So the best way we can look at this situation is that some of the Christian women in Corinth, They were so excited about their newfound freedom that they had in Christ to participate in worship, where before they had to sit back in silence, and now they're able to pray and prophesy and join in. That they suddenly felt if they could speak out as men had always been able to, then they were like men. So they would look and act like men. Sound familiar? Maybe started in the 80s, maybe a bit sooner. Power dressing, get those big, we're going to dress like men. We're going to get to the top, we're going to work hard where there's discrimination in the workplace. Are we all right, guys? Are we having a bit of a sword fight going on? Okay, that's all right, okay. But that discrimination, women thought, okay, well, we'll act like men, we'll sound like men, we'll cut our hair short like men. And Paul's like, what are you doing? And he's probably really frustrated because don't these women realise that God created male and female? And that he made that distinction to be preserved. And we have this power struggle like this in our time in fashion. And do you know what? The worst thing at the moment at this time is this whole new fashion of gender neutral. The devil's trying to weave his way in that there is no gender. Bring your child up as a person. Don't impose on them any gender differences. There's been a crazy study, a crazy documentary thing on a class where they did away with the gender in the class. And it's just, men and women are different in beautiful, wonderful, very necessary ways. It's not talking about you can't have your hair cut short, but he's talking about woman and man. The women didn't realise now that in Christ they have God's own authorization to participate in worship as women. Not as women trying to be men, as women. By rejecting the female headdress, which was the culture at the time, the women or the wives, which it is mentioned, when a wife does it worships uncovered, they're doing away with the very truth that excited them in the first place. They were excited because as women, they were accepted and God accepts them and desires them to participate in worship. To make sure that no one twists this meaning, which is really funny because people still do twist it so much, Paul adds the section on about interdependence. This end bit where he talks about woman from man from woman, they actually are interdependent. They need each other, drawing on Adam and Eve to emphasize the oneness that God intends and the unique roles. So while we all too often look at this section of scripture, and it can cause the wrong focus and misinterpretation, it's clear that Paul is calling us to worship in spirit and in truth. As men and as women, we are free. There is nothing holding us back to enter into his presence, to worship him without losing our identity. Just praying, really, of what God wanted me to get out of this. It's a tricky subject. And I come to the end, and there's so much in this section that needs to be unpicked. So much thought in our own heads, so many learned ideas of what submission and authority and headship in our culture, it's really hard to not get that out of your head when you're reading in that culture. When you might have experienced a very abusive side of submission, authority and headship. God wants our hearts fully free and fully submitted to him, which sounds like a contradiction? To be fully free but fully submitted? Not swayed in our freedom to put ourselves in dangerous position to idol worship, and not being contentious in our freedom. Not doing something just because we can, regardless of how it might make somebody else feel, because we've got more love in us than that, have we not? Church. I want us to be a church that doesn't cause others to stumble. That doesn't cause people on the outside to stumble or to have a skewed vision of church. Hands up who's met anyone, not including someone sat next to them, who's got a wappy idea of what church and Christianity is about. People are so far from church and God, they don't really know what it's about, but they have some really skew-ified views of what it is. Yeah? And I want us to live. God's desperate for us to be free to worship Him as men, as women, in spirit and in truth, unhindered. And that's where I'm going to leave it this morning. Times are changing. God's moving this church. God's drawing our individual hearts in, I don't mean different ways, in opposite ways, but He's stirring up passions in us. There are many people coming under great attack in this church because God is causing them to step out and the devil is afraid. We don't have to be a people of fear. We're a people of peace, love and sound mind. In fact, it says self-discipline. So we are free to worship, but we're going to be disciplined that we're not going to cause any others to stumble. Am I right? We're going to be free to worship as men and women. We're free in our culture. Cut your hair however you want. Have it pink, green, blue, preferably pink, because that's so cool. Okay? Have a weave, have a wig, have whatever you want. Okay? But let's be people of grace. Let's be people not to choose to do that if they know it's going to cause aggro. Father, I just pray as I just finish here with what you've given me. I pray that your truth sinks deep in our heart, that we start on a journey of knowing you. Because when we truly know you and your heart, we then get revelation from this word that is not harmful to us. Yes, Lord, Lord God, would you help us to love others? Would you help us to love others in how we act, in how we react, in how we worship you in total abandon, in spirit and truth, but in a way that enables other people to be able to focus on you too. And Lord, I pray against any distraction that may be going on in this church right now, amongst these people. Whether it's an attitude, whether it's a preference, whether it's a little niggle that someone has, Lord God, I pray you bring resolution in this church. Whether it's a change of mindset, whether it's a change of attitude, whether it's a change of action, Lord God, let there be harmony here, that we are able to be free. Because I know when we worship you freely, oh, your will be done right here. Father God, as we go into communion, we huddle together in this smaller building, but I love the closeness of your people. And we sit and we are going to worship as your children. As we take this bit of bread and this bit of juice, Lord God, we remember that you're in the midst of us. We remember it is all about you, about your sacrifice. You submitted to God the Father, God the Son, you gave everything for us. Let us be an example to others by doing the same, Lord Jesus. Amen.